Those of you who have been with us know that we read through the Bible in a year, and we love reading the Word of God. The Bible is indeed the Word of God. We believe it. And we believe every word is the Word of God of the Scriptures. We don't fully understand every word yet. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
We have more to grow in and more to understand. But staying in the Word of God daily keeps us out of sin and keeps our hearts tender toward the Lord. I urge you to be in the Word of God. If you haven't read through the Bible in a year, or maybe you've done it in times past, join with us again this year as we do so. And again, thank you, Vern and Pat, for doing the Bible reading programs for us monthly. But if you ever find that you don't have yours and have access to a computer, if you go to gracechristiancenter.us, thank you to Dan and Rox, GraceChristianCenter.us has our daily Bible reading schedule on it. And I, again, urge you to be in the Word of God. We are convinced that fresh life and hope and encouragement and freedom, peace, forgiveness, all of those things come from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find those in the pages of His Word. Now, what I want to do as we start this year is go right to the beginning of the book. And right toward the beginning of the book, as we see the purpose and the plan of God unfold in a small way here. Noah's flood and Noah's ark. And this flood, of course, as you're familiar with, as you grew up in stories that you may have had, stories of the flood that overwhelmed the entire earth. But that flood came after generations of sin and wickedness in the earth. Generations of God trying to turn people around, because we just sang it this morning. God loves people more than anything. He's waited generations for them to respond to Him, but they didn't, and they don't. Genesis chapter 6, let's begin there. We have several scriptures, and I'll put them on the overheads. I'm reading from the New King James, whatever scripture you may have this morning. We do have Bibles available in the back of the room if you would like to grab one and read along, or you can read along on the overhead as well. Then the Lord saw, Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, or 5 through 8 rather, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He'd made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. How many would rather God not be grieved with them? Amen. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have covered, or created rather, from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But read out loud with me verse 8, please. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God tells a righteous man named Noah to build an ark, because soon a flood is coming. Now, there had never been an ark before, it had not rained before, and a flood was absolutely unthinkable before. And Noah begins to obey God in the building plan for this huge ship. He's scorned, he's mocked daily. But for 120 years, the Bible says. How many years? 120 years. This righteous man does the best he can to preach the righteousness of God and repentance that's necessary to a people who turn away. He constantly reaches out. Come join me on this journey. It's going to rain. What's rain? You know the old Bill Cosby routine. Some of you remember that way back when Bill Cosby was just getting his start. It's going to rain. Yeah, what's rain? And so the whole point is, God's telling them, get ready, a problem is on its way. I'm going to deal with sin, I'm going to bring righteousness on the earth, I'm going to do something, get ready and respond to God. How many understand God still talks in the same kinds of ways today to us? There are problems that occur, there are tragedies that happen, they're not all the judgment of God, but we are not wise if we don't stop long enough to say, okay, Lord, could this be your hand in my life? But above all, the Bible tells us there is a cataclysmic time coming to the end of the earth where God will deal with sin and will have righteousness and will create a new heaven and a new earth. And how many want to be in that new heaven and new earth? And we want to spend our time bringing as many people with us as we can to see Jesus, to love Him. So Noah turns 600, and the rains come after 120 years. And the surface of the earth, the Bible says, is broken up, and the violence of the flood comes. Some try to explain away the flood as just some little local event. Some try to explain away every element of history that the Bible will record. But when you really check the fossil records and the archaeological finds, they confirm the history as the Bible lays it out. As a freshman in college, I've told some of you this story before, but as a freshman in college, I had a geology class and a biology class, and I went in, and science was not my love, but I had to do a big term paper. So I did my big term paper on Noah's flood and the ark, and I turned it in. Yes, I was taking a risk at WSU. They don't want to hear too many things about the flood and the ark and all of that. And I get this paper back. Actually, everybody in the class got their paper back, and the teacher waited until the end of the session to come up to me and say, Kevin, I have your paper for you. And I'm going, yes, sir. All right? And I'm thinking, well, what now? And he looks at me and he says, you know, you really are a lucky guy. I said, yes, sir. He says, you're lucky because I'm the only one on the entire staff here that's a Christian creation scientist. He says, everybody else that you would have turned this paper into would have flunked you outright. He says, but I believe in these things. And he gave me a B+. Thank you, Jesus. But he said, I'm the only one you've had a hearing ear with this paper. So he says, well done. Okay, praise God. But the flood is explained away in a lot of people's minds. But there was a fantastic little book that I discovered. And it unfolded the elements of the flood and in addition to the Bible, but it pointed out the archaeological things and the fossil records. And, you know, our own Grand Canyon is one of the most magnificent perspectives of the handiwork of God as the receding floodwaters tore out and torrentially made way for carving out this fantastic kinds of setting in the earth that we see today. People say, oh, no, it couldn't have happened. Whenever you've seen floodwaters recede, does it have any problems carving out a new path for itself? Absolutely not. So what we see now is not what was then, but God did as He said in His Word. Some say, what a horrible God. No. This God tried to call everyone to repentance, giving them lots of opportunity to turn and to be saved. And in fact, how many understand the dimensions of the ark are much bigger than just the animals and one small family? The ark could have housed quite a number of more people. And there was lots of time given for these people to come. Even after everybody was aboard, there was another 7 days before the rains began. But it didn't matter. Nobody else came on board. I want to say it again. Our merciful God loves people. And He still wants us to respond and gives us every opportunity. You examine the fossil records and you'll find fish and animals where they shouldn't be in the layering. And you'll find trees in areas where trees shouldn't have been in petrified fashion. And you find all sorts of things, and the only rational explanation for it sincerely is a flood that took the earth. Dr. Henry Morris is a PhD and a hydrologist, and in his book, The Genesis Record, records over 100 proofs of the global and cataclysmic nature of the flood, overwhelming support and confirmation for the Bible. But now we go on board the ark. What happens? There's some events that occurred on the ark. Let's outlay them. The events of the flood, you've got the second month, 10th day, Noah enters the ark and God shuts the door. The number of days there, 7 days in that fashion. Second month, 17th day, the rains begin to fall and the waters rush from the seas. The ark begins to float. And they're in this condition. How long did it rain for? 40 days. For 40 days. Up we go. Then the third month, 27th day, the rain stops. Floods rushing in, water still rising. And it's in this state for 110 days. On we go. Seventh month, 17th day, the ark touches the bottom on high mountains. Water stops rising and it's stationary. For 40 days it sits like this. And it's an absolutely fascinating study when you take a look at the breaking up of the earth where the waters came forth and then the absolute pulling away of the earth and the sinking of the basins that house the waters of our oceans. It's just really quite fascinating when you take a look at all of it. The eighth month, 27th day, the waters settle 15 cubits. 34 days this way. 10th month, first day, ark is on dry ground, but Noah waits. How many of you would like to have been cooped up in an ark for this long and still have to wait so much longer? 40 more days. Then we go down. Noah sends out a raven. The 11th month, the 11th day, and he waits. 7 days. Noah sends out a dove, and it returns with an olive leaf. 7 days. Then Noah sends the dove finally, and it does not return. Yet Noah still waits. The water recedes, 12th month, 17th day, another 14 days, and finally what do we have? Noah sees dry land, and he waits another 56 days. And Noah commands all then, finally, 2nd month, 27th day, after 377 days, to abandon the ark. Total time on the ark, 377 days. There are a lot of interesting studies, and I was up quite late and early, and I've actually been quite interested in this study for a long time, but there are those who say in about 1985 that they literally discovered what they believe is tangibly the remnants of the tangible Ark of Noah in the mountains of Ararat. Now, back in the '70s, there was a movie, The Finding in Search of Noah's Ark, and one location, and so others have had different locations. But this, interestingly enough, is in a location where for generations, the communities around it are named for names around the flood and the different perspectives that took place at that time. And for generations, they have given tours to this particular site about it being Noah's flood. And some people in 1985 took metal detectors and all sorts of things to try to determine, is there real lumber in there? Are there man-made objects in there in this mounds of earth covered with mud and lava flows? Little bits stick up out of the ground, and then there was an earthquake that uncovered more of it. And they say it literally and tangibly has man-made artifacts in there, including metal that were helping fasten the boards together and the boards. So an interesting study. The issue is not whether or not we ever find the ark. The issue is the ark occurred. And God did what he said he would do. God prepared the way for new beginnings. There were people preserved to preserve the human race and animals prepared to repopulate the earth. And in fact, some of the animals on board were to be sacrificed for worship. Let's go to our next scripture in Genesis chapter 8. Thank you, Pat. Verses 20 through 22. Genesis chapter 8, 20 to 22. Then Noah, after all of this occurred and he's coming out of the ark, Noah builds an altar to the Lord. And he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter and summer rather, and day and night shall not what? Shall not cease. Anyway, you can thank God that we still have winter season to celebrate, because his word said in Port Ludlow we would celebrate winter this year. Yeah. All right, so the seasons continue. All right, so God's covenant. You know, what do you have, by the way, when you lift your hands in worship and you bring a sweet-smelling incense in worship, your mind and your heart being cleaned by the blood of Jesus, and we lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, your life gives off a fragrance. Turn to each other and say, you know, you smell. Your life gives off a fragrance to the Lord. There's a fragrance to God. And he lives in that worship. That's what the Bible says. He loves the aroma of worship. Now, turn to each other now again and say, you smell really nice. All right. Genesis chapter 9. Let's go on and talk about God's covenant with Noah and its sign. God's covenant with Noah and its sign. Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. Verses 11 through 17. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living thing that is with you. For, in the New King James it says, for perpetual generations. Verse 13. I set my what? I set my what?
Rainbow.
My rainbow in the clouds. How many like rainbows? You bet, me too. I set my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The key there being all flesh, an entire world flood. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The word for rainbow in the Hebrew is kasheth, and it literally means a bow for shooting, just like bow and arrow. A bow for shooting. The word flood is mabul, and it means a flowing, a deluge in the Hebrew. The word for everlasting in the Hebrew is olam. Say olam.
Olam.
It means concealed to the vanishing point. Everlasting. You can't even see the end point of it. It goes on forever. A very descriptive kind of a language is the Hebrew. And they talk about out of mind or past or future. There's no boundaries to this. And what is it there's no boundaries to? This covenant, which is a compact that God made after this flood. And He set a sign in the heavens called the rainbow. Do you know that in old times, in antiquity, and just in the older days, families would take time when they saw a rainbow to quote scripture to one another, to stop and to pray. In the Hebrew, or the Hebrews, still quote a blessing when they see a rainbow, because it is a sign from God with a covenant of promise. When the ark comes over the horizon after a rainfall, it's an all-embracing sign of God's faithfulness and His work of grace. His what? His faithfulness and His work of grace. How many are grateful for the grace of God? Wouldn't even be here this morning if it wasn't for the grace of God. How many are grateful to have a breath you're breathing here this morning? How many are understanding that you were awakened by the goodness of God this morning? And his name was Vern for you, Dan. Very good. He comes in and he says, "Behold, I am sent by God to wake you, Dan." Did he do that? Oh, very good. What happens with a sign? Now, the participants who see a sign are reminded to keep their side of the stipulations or their side of the covenant of the contract. In the rainbow, God, who is omniscient, powerful, over everything and everyone, perpetually reminds himself he's never going to flood the whole earth again. When the clouds clear and the light refraction takes place and it shows this glorious display in the heavens, and it's, you know, you've got light hitting water droplets or rain or the cloud, and the sun's behind you, and you get this glorious visual display. You know, man has tried for a long time to come up with all sorts of CGI kinds of things in our movies, and spends billions of dollars trying to recreate what God just speaks into existence. Isn't it fantastic? I love rainbows, but it's the sign where God is reminding himself, I've got a covenant I'm keeping. And we are reminded he's got a covenant that he's keeping. The rainbow arcs just like a battle bow that is hung in the clouds. Remember, the word for rainbow is the same as a bow for a bow and arrow. Elsewhere, God in the Old Testament refers to judgment storms by using terms for bows and arrows. But what is the sign of the rainbow here? It is a bow put away. A bow hung in place by the clouds. Suggesting that the battle or the storm is over. The rainbow speaks of the peace of God. Turn to each other and say, "Do you want the peace of God?" The rainbow speaks of that peace. In the ancient Near East, covenant treaties were made and after wars as a step toward peace with one another. God, after judging sin in this day, made a covenant of peace. And every time they look into the skies and see the rainbow, it's a reminder of the goodness of God. I just think it's fantastic. Noah steps out of the ark onto an earth devoid of human life. Not God's fault, man's fault who sins. But God, even in the midst of judgment, brings mercy and grace. And God gives Noah a reassuring set of promises. Covenant has three parts. Here's what it is again. Never again will a worldwide flood do such destruction. Never again, as long as, also as the earth remains, the seasons will always come. And a rainbow will be visible when it rains as a sign to all that God keeps His promises. There was a song when my kids were little that the Gaithers had. How many remember the song? I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise. Oh, with the capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality. Okay, a few of you remember that song. All right. But it taught our kids that God was a promise-keeping God. He's a God who promises and a God who keeps His promises. We're here by His grace this morning, which is His promise and His fulfillment. And though there's a bow, yet this bow is without arrows. And it's not turned toward us as if to shoot arrows on the earth, but upwards toward heaven. And so it's a sign of His mercy and His kindness, not of His wrath and His anger. Sadly, I believe, sadly, our children aren't taught the truth of the rainbow today very often. And we miss out when we don't pass on the stories of the truth of the Scripture. So, what we have is when families see the rainbow, they see the promise of God. Where are the other Scriptures that the rainbow shows up? Interesting. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. Ezekiel 1, verse 28. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. The appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When you see the glory of the Lord, what partially at least does it look like? When you see the glory of the Lord, what does the Bible tell us at least partially that it looks like? A rainbow. Pastor Carl's got a great book dealing with the glory of God and the shining of God. It's out on the counter outside. And the power of the glory of God that shines, and we can't describe it in very many ways. And you see the old ancient painters who put halos around people when they would glow with the countenance of God. When Jesus has touched your life, it's awfully hard to have a glum countenance, isn't it? And so there'd be the glory of God that shines. Turn to each other. Smile big. Say, shine for Jesus. All right. So the glory of the Lord, when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. The rainbow shows up at the beginning of the Bible, and it also shows up at the end of the Bible. When Christ returns, we're going to see the glory of God expressed. And what kinds of things do we see? Revelation 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a what? A rainbow was on his head. What do you see when you see Jesus coming? A rainbow on his head, and the angels and the power of God revealed. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. There is judgment. There is a judgment coming again at the end of this age. But God tells us right now is our opportunity as we see the rainbow to understand He's a merciful, grace-filled God, and there's an ark today to climb aboard. How many know what the ark is today? Jesus. Say it again. What's his name?
Jesus.
There's an ark today. Judgment is coming. There was judgment in the antediluvian times, but there's a judgment to come. And there is a rainbow still shining, even all around him, saying, I'm a merciful God. I'm a grace-filled God. I will deal with sin, but there is an ark, and I took the time to prepare him, and I sent him, and now he's with me, and you can have him live in your life. Come on into the ark. His name is Jesus. Come into the ark. The Lamb of God, the bloodshed, the rainbow, the mercy of God, as we see His love, and He serves us by sending Jesus. Listen to His promise, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Revelation 4, verse 3. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. Amidst the unsurpassing glory of God is this symbol of hope, of life, of mercy, and of the love of God. His glory is all around him, devastating in power, yet merciful in its reach, with love, with hope, and with grace. I grew up going to church. I grew up having religion in my life. And religion didn't save me. I grew up moving about 28 times before I was 18. I didn't have the security of growing up in one or two locations like many of you may have had. And so my life was always on the move. I didn't have roots. But I had religion. And we went to church every Sunday. Maybe like you, I couldn't stand going to church. But when I fell in love with Jesus Christ personally, and I understood that He extended His hand of mercy and grace and forgiveness and peace and hope and love, He changed my life forever. I came into the ark, and we are on a journey still on the waters of life. Come into the ark of God. Now, I'm looking at a group of people that most of you, I already know. You're in the ark and the ark's in you. But how many people in your neighborhoods? How many people with whom you might work or you go to school with or you do different things with or shop or do different organizations? Are they in the ark? Are they in Christ? So what's our response to all of this? Number one, receive the message of mercy and hope. Thank God for the rainbow. Say that with me. Thank God for the rainbow. Believe His promise. His promise is true. Receive His grace and thank Him for it. Number two, be thankful for what He's done for you and me. Man, I'm grateful this morning. Grateful to be saved by the Lord of all. He is so good. Number three, tell others of the good news. How many know you got a story to tell? How many know you have some truth to tell? Not just a story. Tell me the story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story, the good news of Jesus and the ark of God and God who saves and redeems from a flood of judgment and a fire of judgment the New Testament talks about. He saves from all of that by His grace. He looks to redeem, to help, to give hope, to give life. Our message in this hour of hopelessness is a message of hope. Folks, how many understand it ain't politics going to get you there? It's not economics going to get you there. If you're thinking that more bailouts coming your way to save your soul, it ain't going to get you there. Jesus loves you. And He'd rather die than let you go. He loves you so. People need Jesus, the ark of God's deliverance. Let's, as we move into 2009 in a fresh way, reach out to other people that need Him. Let's tell Him. Let's tell Him the good story of Jesus and His love. And when it rains, and when you see the rainbow in the sky, remember yourself the covenant and the peace and the mercy of God. But remember to tell others. Hey, you know what that rainbow is telling you, don't you? That God still loves you. And He loves me. Bring them with you to church. And we'll celebrate together the good news of Jesus. How many know you're loved by Jesus? It's the story worth telling, isn't it? He's worth telling others about. He's worth receiving ourselves. And He's worth giving away. When you look at the rainbow, even this week, I want you to remember something. God loves me. God loves me. He's got mercy for me. He's got good news. And I'm so grateful, Lord, I receive that good news. And, oh Lord, help me be more effective at telling others about your love. Amen. God's rainbow for you and me. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you for your mercy, your love. We thank you for an obedient Noah so long ago. But Lord, as we look at the cataclysmic events that occurred in the Old Testament, we want to do whatever we can to bring people away from the horror of sin into the peace of new life, freedom, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We look forward, Lord, to a new year celebrating you together. And as we reach out to others with that love, bring multitudes to Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all the people said. Amen. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, let this be the day you do so. There'll be a team of people who will be honored to pray with you as you surrender to the Lord. Come on up, make your way up here, and we'll pray for you afterwards. If you need healing in your body, we believe, according to the Scripture, that Jesus heals. We pray for people, and we believe that. We've seen healing take place and beheld miracles and rejoiced together over those miracles that occur. If you need time with the Lord and you want someone to pray with, we'd be honored to do that as well. God loves people more than anything. Amen.